Hi, we are Vintage City Church based out of Fort Collins, Colorado. Welcome to our podcast. As a family, we are currently working through the book of Revelation. If you'd like to watch the live video of this teaching, head over to our website at vintagecitychurch.com. With that, let's get started with today's teaching.
All right. I know some of you are like, hey, we already did that. Did you forget? Nope. I had a reason. We're back in Revelation chapter 3, and we're looking at the church of Philadelphia. How many are aware of what the word Philadelphia means? Brotherly love. It deals with this, not just brotherly love, like we would treat it as, oh yeah, that's my friend. It deals with affection and the willingness to actually be tender and affectionate and like open. It's very much what we just did. It's this, and I want to highlight that for a second because I think it's interesting. This is one of two churches that Jesus has nothing bad to say about. I just wonder if there's a connection between the way we handle each other and how he wants to handle us. I.e., they did a great job of loving on each other. It's what they were known for. I want to highlight it because I think sometimes in our culture, we miss that might be one of the most important things we do in worship. Sometimes we fall into an illusion that we can be disconnected on a horizontal level and connected on a vertical level. That's actually an illusion. Jesus says, this is my commandment that you what? Love one another. That your joy may be full. Maybe we rephrase that into our language. This is my commandment that you love one another. And if you don't, you're going to live a life that's not full of joy. Almost to say, your willingness to handle each other well has a direct connection to your joy in the kingdom. Think on that one for a second. That sometimes we would want to assign the lack of joy to the circumstances around us or to the enemy, but in truth, it might be indicative of how we handle each other. In other words, my responsibility before the Lord is to make sure that as far as it is unto me, I'm in control of my joy factor by making sure I'm good in all my horizontal relationships. Can you hear that today? How many instantly go, uh-oh? Yeah. All right, that was not part of the notes. Here we go. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know the things you do. I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. So hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. I have the incredible honor of being the guy that has to follow Dr. Ian Paul. How many enjoyed that last Sunday? How many noticed something about this man as he stood there that it caught me? I haven't been around maybe one other guy in the kingdom who had so much sense of hope for what the Lord was going to do. I think Dr. Jay LaRue, who comes and visits us often, is another man that when I get around, you can't help but want to believe for the kingdom. I loved it. I'll be totally honest. I had no idea what to expect. I'm like, in my head was this little Pentecostal kid going, "You're bringing an Anglican bishop to your church?" I'm going to be honest. I had Pastor Gary sitting across the seat going, "I hope he wears his turn collar." I'm like, "You just like to stir up trouble." But it was so incredibly refreshing to see the same Spirit of God has been working in a man thousands of miles away, and he walks in, and all of a sudden, he talked about it. There's this brotherhood that's instant. Wow, we have the same Holy Spirit. What do you know? We have the same Savior. What do you know? He does what he does in everybody. What do you know? The overview of this passage, I want to just give us a quick sense of what's going on. If we study history, there's a pretty heavy weight of textual support that would say that in Philadelphia was an incredibly large Jewish synagogue. And these synagogues, what they were doing is they were expelling Jews who'd accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and they refused non-Jewish or Gentile believers to participate in the synagogue. Now, you have to understand, we're not in the time when it's like it is in America, where if somebody steps on your toe, you go to another church. We're in a time where the only real place they could meet was synagogue. And if they were disfellowshipped from that synagogue, they were alone. And they would have to figure out how to find people around them to meet with and build a new community. Has anyone ever moved from a city you grew up in to a city you don't know anybody? Whoa, keep those up. That's a trip. Look at that. Wouldn't we all understand that the process of building community is incredibly difficult when you come into a new place? This is really what they were facing. If we understand that historical reality, I think it unlocks much of what Jesus says using that lens. What he declares to them is that he holds the keys of David, indicating his direct access to Yahweh as the one who was prophetically declared from David's line. He's just letting them know, I am the one. You're not following the wrong one. And holding the keys is a statement that they would have understood to be familial authority. I am holding the keys to the house. It's my house. His ability to open and close is intended to be a comfort. Why? Hey, your doors have been closed to you. I want you to consider that because we're going to talk about it later in the teaching. He says to them, I have the ability to open and close doors. Doors have been closed to them. Why would he remind them of that? If not to say, maybe you should consider those closed doors I was part of. I let it happen. See, because all too often we want to react to circumstances instead of learning this incredible art of pushing pause and going, I don't understand it, but I trust you. Okay, I want to go through a few phrases. First one, I know the things you do, I have opened a door. What he's saying to the believers in Philadelphia is that their faithfulness has not gone unnoticed. I know the things you do. Now, he has said this in other places, and in context, in other places, he says, I know your deeds, and it wasn't a good thing. But in this context, he's saying to the church of Philadelphia, I've been watching. Here's what I take out of all of that. If we look at the seven messages, he says over and over again, I'm paying attention. What we should take out of this is he's paying attention. He knows what they're doing, and he says that he's made a way for them. And I love this. If we just hear it, what he's saying is, you, in your faithfulness, are not on your own. And there will be times when you feel isolated and alone, but you're not on your own. They were in probably, I would imagine there was some pain stemming from their desire to be in the community of the synagogue. That's not lost on Jesus. And his promise to them is, as you stay the course in your belief, eventually I'm going to restore to you what's been taken away. How many have lost family relationships because of your belief in Jesus? I would advise you to hold on to this in that lens. That there's things that we lose when we follow the Lord, things that get taken away from us, things that we get wounded by. And if we can just push pause and go, Lord, I trust that you see the end from the beginning, you're watching, you will restore, because that's what he says to them. I'll restore this. I'll put you in the temple. of my God. He's promising restoration. You see, faithfulness brings his favor into our lives. Faithfulness brings his favor to our lives. The problem with it is we don't know when. If I told you right now, spend the next 7 days being entirely faithful to the Lord, don't miss anything, and on the next Monday, you're going to see a favor index rise in your life, everybody here would be like, I can hold the line. I can't say that. I don't control that. He does. All any of us could ever control is our relationship to faithfulness. But there's a promise in this word to Philadelphia that he's watching and he is rewarding, not just in this life, but also in the one to come. They've been holding the line of discipline in the kingdom. They're remaining strong because of their love for him. Here would be my question for us. What areas in your life are you remaining strong only because of your love for him? What areas have you been holding the line, even if it doesn't make sense, because you're like, Lord, I love you. Maybe you're in a marriage that you don't want to be in, and you're like, Lord, I'm staying faithful in this marriage. I'm going to stay loving in this marriage because I love you and I'm committed to you. I know you can't nod right now, just nod internally. My point is, being faithful to his word and his way brings his agency into our situation because he both sees it and rewards it. But I believe the kingdom of darkness loves to whisper, there's no benefit in following him. You have an enemy who has emissaries that love to whisper things like, see, it doesn't work. And wants to call your attention to the circumstantial evidence in your life that would prove that God's not for you. We cannot be a people that fall for that trap. All we have to be able to do is say, you know what? I don't see the quick evidence of his faithfulness, but I know he's faithful and he cannot violate his own character. So his faithfulness is without question in my life. Because it's a lie. There is benefit in the kingdom for following him. And Jesus finds great pleasure in opening doors for those that remain loyal to him. I want to encourage us, stay faithful. And maybe you're in here saying, you know, I've been tempted to quit lately. I've just been tempted to go, I don't think it matters. I just don't think that it's worth it anymore. Just take a deep breath. Why would Jesus tell them to stay faithful? Because they were probably on the edge of not wanting to be faithful. One last thought for us. Jesus had opened doors for them. They hadn't. All they had done is been faithful. And I think it's interesting that Jesus connects these two ideas. They had been faithful and he was opening doors. Maybe for us, we've made this thing way too difficult. Maybe there's a link here that we could see. That walking faithful means we get to trust open doors. How many have ever wrestled with making decisions in the kingdom? Opportunities come and you're like, I don't know. There's trepidation. I would love to submit that trepidation comes from a place that's not him. It comes out of a fear place. How many have ever had a great opportunity in front of you and wondered if it was a trap from the Lord? That's bad theology. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. My bigger point is, if we don't open the doors, he does, which is what he says. Maybe we just consider that our willingness to walk right before him brings a certain protection to our pursuit. That we don't have to wrestle with, is it you or is it not, when we're walking right before him. Can you imagine, those of you that are parents, if you had ever put steak and lobster on the table in front of your kids for dinner, and they stared at it, Not like the Wendy's Cinnabon commercial where they didn't know which part to start with because it was all awesome. But they stared at it with this fear. And when you ask them, well, why aren't you eating? I don't know, is it a trap? I thought maybe you were putting in front of me to see if I was gluttonous. I thought you were putting in front of it to see if I was maybe greedy. And as a parent, you're like, no, I put it there to eat. It's getting cold, eat. I think we do the same thing all the time to him. He puts goodness in front of us. And we let the enemy whisper, he wants to see if you really love him. Church, just walk clean, walk pure, and trust the open doors. You have little strength, and yet you obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. And I want to focus on the words that Jesus uses. Patient endurance and little strength are what they render in the Greek. One is hypomone, which means remaining put or staying under, and then mikrodyname, which means little strength. It just means you're just barely hanging on, but you're staying in the situation. I don't think there's anything less appealing, alluring, or exciting than being encouraged to remain in a place and staying under difficult situations and just embracing how insignificant you feel. How many would say, yeah, that doesn't rank very high on my list of things I want to do? And yet Jesus commands these attributes to the Philadelphian church. They felt defeated and small. Now, we can imagine why. Being kicked out of the synagogue, they probably had emotional damage from being excommunicated. I mean, that feeling of rejection of, we don't want you here, get out. That's not a great feeling anywhere. We could probably surmise that there was a loneliness and a sadness that they knew when everybody was gathering, they weren't allowed to gather. And there was this sense of, you know, not being invited to something, which is not a great feeling. And yet Jesus' statement to them tells us something. In a strange way, he's okay with those moments when we feel like that. They don't freak him out. And he kind of accolades them. He's proud of them, saying, I'm proud of the fact that even though you feel this way, you're holding the line. You're still staying put in the kingdom. So I think there's a reality that we learn in this. Being in situations where we feel incredibly overwhelmed or underpowered and maybe even out of control, and yet we have the courage to stay the course, we continue to live like him, we continue to carry his nature. What we learn from this is that's what he's looking for. As church, I think we can understand that it's more than just what he's looking for, it's what he expects. Have you ever considered, I want you to consider a thought with me. When we shift our obedience in the face of trouble and difficulty, a situation comes in and we bail on our following of him or our commitment to him. It gets too tough and we walk away. Have you ever considered that perhaps from his perspective, doing that is to shift our allegiance away from him? Instead, what I think we should do, and what I see him encouraging Philadelphia to do, is the places we feel weak, the places we feel insignificant. I think that's such an important word. We feel small, we feel powerless, we don't feel like we matter. I might be the only one that's ever felt those. But the places we feel those things, the places where that might even be the reality of the situation, what he invites us to do is lean into it. And be honest with it. Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's how I feel. Here's what's going on. But I'm not going to leave you in this. His admonition, I think, is simple. Do not quit, no matter how hard it gets. Don't let the difficulty around you cause you to let go of my nature. Why? He makes a statement. I am coming soon. I would love to ask us to sit in that statement. I am coming soon. regardless of your perspective on timeline or eschatology or the end times, what Jesus says here is, I am coming soon. And he says this a long time ago. Why would he say that, and what does it mean? I think the most academic answer to what that means is he's coming soon. That we know he's returning. So why would he say that? To the Philadelphian church, he's saying that as an encouragement to hold on, to not quit. He's doing it to give them a perspective to live from, which means for us, that statement has to do the same. For him to say, I'm coming soon, for us must be something that gives us perspective. It gives us encouragement. It gives us a reason to stay the course. So how do we live in light of this? I think the same way they did. And I want to give you a thought. We recognize that wanting to quit and actually quitting are different. I want to encourage you and free you up to learn to go sit with the Lord and say, I want to quit. Why? Because Jesus did. In the garden, Jesus tells the Father, I want out. I want to quit. I don't want to do this. This is hard. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Don't you dare try to nobleize that and be like, oh, that was more heavenly. It was not. It was him saying, what you've asked me to do, I don't want to do. This is awful. I want out. And then he comes back on the other side of it with this incredible statement that should be ours to live in every situation. I don't care if it's your marriage or if it's your job or if it's a friendship. I don't care what it is. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours. That the key to this is learning to submit what we want to him. Don't have to pretend it's not there. You just have to submit it. You don't have to lie. When somebody says, how you doing? Oh, praise God, brother, it's been awesome. Why don't you learn to say, you know what, I'm struggling. I kind of want to quit right now. How refreshing would that be? If somebody walked up to you, you know the Sunday morning thing, how you doing? Oh, great. And you know they're lying. What would it be like if we were honest enough and somebody says, how are you? Honestly, I'm about ready to walk away from everything. And then the right answer is, what can I do for you? I don't know. Give me a hug. Pray for me. Confess your faults one to another and what? Be healed. We've got to learn to lean in to the places we want to quit. Because if we lean into them, in that leaning, we find out the right answer, which is, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I want. And it's going to come out of you whether you like it or not. The next thing you're going to say is, but you know what, Lord? It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. So Holy Spirit, would you just give me the strength to stay the course one more day? That's what Jesus is saying to the Church of Philadelphia. I would submit to you that there's an incredible reward for refusing to quit when you want to. Because the only reason you do that is because of your faith in him. So next time you want to quit fighting forward, take a deep breath and realize what you've actually been given is a great opportunity for reward. Learn to see those moments of weakness as a chance to earn reward. It's okay to not want to keep going. It's just not okay to not keep going. I think almost all times the right answer is, not what I want. What do you want, Lord? And that's exactly what Jesus is telling them. Would you stand with me, please? We are not done, but we're done. It is the gift of next week coming again. Paul will make a statement, if there's any encouragement in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we all know there is. And I don't know if you can sense it, but I feel like the encouragement in the Holy Spirit is, don't quit. Take a deep breath, shake it off. Do not let the wiles of the enemy, the stupidity of people around you, cause you to lose your perspective. Your life is his. Your life was given to you for reward. So stand your ground, carry his nature, and smile, no matter how difficult it is. if you have to go into the bathroom and look in the mirror 15 times a day and just go, hey, I'm not going to quit. Jesus, I'm not going to quit on you. I'm not a quitter. I want to kill them all, but I'm not a quitter. That's what was going on in Philadelphia. They wanted to quit, and I love what he says. Hey, I'm proud of you. You haven't quit. Keep going. Lord, we stand before you today in awe of your great love for us. Lord, sometimes we get our perspective off of you. We get it on what's around us. We get it on what's going on inside of us. And it makes us want to quit. And we just lay that down before you right now and say, Lord, we're not going to quit. We are going to stay faithful before you for all of our days. Because we want to be a people that you can say to us what you said to Philadelphia, I'm proud of you. I love where Paul says, when you consider what he's done for you, is this too much to ask? And our answer is no. You gave your life, you laid it down. What a privilege and honor to be invited to places of difficulty. So this week, there's going to be moments we want to quit. There might be several. Would you give us the ability to laugh at that desire? Take a deep breath, strengthen ourselves in you, and keep going. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for your time with us. If you can, we would love to have you join us at a live gathering. We are located at 1501 Academy Court in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about Vintage City Church, including our gathering times, previous teachings, and how to become a part of our family, visit us today at vintagecitychurch.com or connect with us on social media.